Okay, let's get started. Lord, help us this morning. We thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you, the opportunity to share your word. Lord, we thank you for opening our eyes, for giving us eternal life. Lord, we just give this call to you. We lift it up to you, Lord, and whoever you're going to bring, Lord, we just thank you for everybody. We want your presence this morning, and give us the words to say, guide our hearts, and we give this call to you, in Christ's name. I'm going to start with song, as usual. And then we'll pray and get into the study.
I'm good.
Okay. I'm going to mute you, and then I'll start singing.
Conference muted.
I cry out for your hand of mercy to heal me. I am weak, and I need your love to free me. O Lord, my rock, my strength and weakness, come rescue me, O Lord. You are my hope. Your promise never fails me, and my desire is to follow you forever. For you are good, for you are good, for you are good to me. For you are good, for you are good, for you are good to me. I cry out for your hand of mercy to heal me. I am weak. I need your love to free me. O Lord, my rock, my strength and weakness, come rescue me, O Lord. You are my hope, your promise never fails me, and my desire is to follow you forever. For you are good, for you are good, for you are good to me. For you are good, for you are good, for you are good to me.
Blessed assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
What a friend we have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Welcome back.
Yeah, I'll pray, and then you want to? Yeah, actually, why don't you pray, Pastor John, and then I'll close in prayer.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity again to be able to come together and share your word, to fellowship with one another. You said that wherever two or more are gathered in your name, you're there, so we know you're with us this day. Open our hearts and eyes to see what you have for us this day, and our ears to hear what you speak to us this day. Bring those not on the call yet, on those who wish to have here. May it be a day of blessing for all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Lord, I thank you so much for loyal friends. And I know not everyone can be on, and on a Saturday morning, it's beautiful outside. And Lord, things I know people have things to do. They're not expecting to worship on a Saturday. But Lord, we just thank you so much that John and I could participate this morning. And Lord, we just give you this time, Lord. May our total attention be devoted to you. It matters not who's not on this call. It matters that you are in this call and that we're responding to you and to your love for us. So we invite other people, Lord, bring them, Lord, as you brought the animals to the ark. We want people to be brought to this call. It's not about us. It's not about our convincing words. It's about you bringing them through your Spirit. And we just lift this call up to you, Lord. We're going to talk about wisdom and what your word has to say about it. Lord, give me the words to say. It's not about my agenda, Lord, or what I want to say, Lord. It's about what you want to say. And I just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. In Christ's name. So today I want to discuss wisdom. And first of all, we're going to start talking about worldly wisdom versus spiritual wisdom. And then we're going to get into some keys to wisdom. I found some key verses to have wisdom. And then we're going to get into some proverbs where wisdom is given a definition. And then I want to end it with discussing the life of Solomon and how much wisdom he was given and what he did with that wisdom and where he ended up. And then we're going to spend a little time discussing Ecclesiastes in light of Solomon's life, the book of Ecclesiastes and how that ends, and final thoughts. So Pastor John, we have... I want to start in 1 Corinthians 1, and I'll read that, and then can you read, I'll give you some, do you want a couple different parts to read, or one at a time?
Whatever.
Okay, Proverbs 11, verse 2.
Proverbs 11:2, you said?
Yeah, Proverbs 11, verse 2, and then later on, we're just sticking Proverbs. The next thing to read will be in Proverbs 1. So I want to read from 1 Corinthians first, where it talks about the difference between worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom. Verse 18, it starts out, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven. And it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. Amen. In verse 28, he says, God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. What would you think are the things counted as nothing at all?
Any type of worldly wisdom that does not lead to God, lead to the important things of life, but will cause a person to be puffed up, think he's smart, think he's got all the answers, when he's missing the one aspect that destiny, which is Jesus Christ. And I'll find out ultimately that all these worldly wisdom that accumulated, that he thought they were so smart, in the end won't do him any good. That can't get you into heaven. Unless there's the one who may not know anything else from the world, but knows Jesus, as the one answer that will. God give him some good in the end and save him.
In verse 28, it says God chose things despised by the world. What would those things be? What's that mean, verse 28?
Anything probably having to do with the Bible, with miracles. Can't think that can't be explained by with the mind or with science. Anything that can't be seen with naked eye.
Would you say, in some ways, would you say relationships might be, for some, I know there's worldly people that do value relationships. But, the more people focus on finances and getting money, the less value they put on relationships.
Yeah.
It's like they're not valuing the things that God values. Time spent with children. I think some don't see any value in that. I don't know. I thought of that. But yeah, I would agree with you. Spiritual things, anything of the spirit, anything that, yeah, is biblical, I would definitely agree, is despised by the world, countered as nothing at all. It's a waste of time for many people.
By world standard, sounds like Howard Hughes would be very smart. After all, he went out and made all this money that made him a billionaire. And I won't judge his salvation since I have no idea what his relationship with Christ was.
Sure.
He didn't know Jesus. With all these billions of dollars, so they ain't going to do any good. We stand before Christ, and that's given the account of his life. Won't work. Vice versa, the beggar on the street who knows Jesus may not have any of this world's goods. Maybe in the eyes of the world, quote-unquote, stupid. But we said before the Lord, if he knows Christ, hey, he's on my way to heaven.
Amen. Another thing I love about this passage is it says twice in verse 24, it says Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In verse 30, it says, for our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. So it's really cool because, you know, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the light. And he's not only the truth, but he's also the wisdom. And it keeps on getting better. Jesus keeps on getting more and more magnificent, more and more wonderful. And it's just another attribute of him, and I love how this makes it clear.
No words.
Any other comments? Go ahead.
I think if more man gets smart in his own eyes, the more he thinks he's got it all figured out, he can explain creation, he can explain how the earth supposed to came into being, because for all these things that went on thousands and thousands of years ago, the more he then feels he doesn't need God, because he's already got it all figured out, the more he can do for himself, the more he tends to think he's God, and can do whatever he needs to do. And that would be the fool's wisdom, because it's not leading you back to God. It's leading you back in the opposite direction from God.
Yeah.
So that the wisdom we need, the wisdom is going to get us to God. It's going to get us on the right track of following him and to leave the other alone.
Amen. Very well said. Thank you. I have a note here that I want to read. Pop culture and man-made conventional wisdom has crept into our churches. Beware of worldly wisdom in the church, masquerading as spiritual wisdom. If we truly seek the Holy Spirit, he will lead us appropriately. But we need to be careful about the leaders we follow and learn how to trust in the Spirit of God. I see this more and more. You know, churches are quick to offer professional help for certain services. And they have, they have no idea, where the spiritual aspect, anyone can call themselves a Christian counselor. And it doesn't make them, a man or a woman of the Spirit. So I think there's a lot of danger in that. And it's not really seeking God. Because Pastor John, I firmly believe that if I need psychiatric help, that he can heal me, and that he can give you the words that I need to hear today. And just as a psychiatrist listens to his patient, us brothers and sisters can listen to each other and minister in that way. And I don't think there's anything God can offer that anyone can do any better.
Amen.
Please read from Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 2.
Proverbs what?
Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2.
When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom.
With the humble is wisdom, is that what it says?
Yes.
Yeah, mine says pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. And for me, I saw that as, I knew there would be some correlation or connection between humility with wisdom. And here it is, I found one verse that says it quite well. With humility comes wisdom. In other words, we cannot receive wisdom or God's wisdom without humility. It just can't happen. If you are prideful, you're not going to have the wisdom that you need, because you're going to think you have it all figured out. So I love this verse. It says it very simply, with humility comes wisdom. Now I'm going to read from James chapter 1. And there's some very practical advice here from James. Verses 5 through 8, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Pastor John, do you have any comments on this section?
It says again, we need the wisdom that will take us to God. I think which doesn't add to that, pretty much leave alone. And that's the person who's wise in God's wisdom, God's eyes, that God approves of, not necessarily man wise in the eyes of man.
Okay, thank you. For me, about this this passage in James, the key for me is verse 6, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. And, I know at a certain time I would ask for wisdom. And I was also asking for a simple life. And I just wanted things to be simpler. And I saw this this email about making money, you know, another way to make money above and beyond what I was already doing. And I found myself reading the email and getting kind of sucked in by the offer. And the thought occurred to me, here I am asking for a simpler life, you know, kind of less involvement with things and asking for wisdom. And then I found myself just, it occurred to me that I was not content, and I was looking for any kind of opportunity to make money. And I could tell that my heart was disloyal, that I had one foot in God and one foot in the world still. And that occasion made it clear to me. And I was doing something that was working against my prayer life. I was actually making an effort to do something directly against what I already prayed for. I prayed for a simple life at that time, and here I was making it more complicated, seeking yet another way to make money, it turned out to be a great distraction, and it was a great lesson for me to learn. So, Mom, I'm glad you could join us this morning.
Hi, sorry I'm late.
Hi. Oh, that's fine.
Hello, darling.
Hi, Pastor John.
So it is the three of us. John from Atlanta will be getting on. I don't know when, but he's making arrangements to go to Nashville today to visit an old friend. And he texted me, said he was getting ready to go. So I reckon he's going to get in the car, and when he gets in the car, he'll probably call in. Other than that, it's the three of us. So we just got done reading James 1, 5 through 8, where it says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with a divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. So we were just getting started, actually. It's just the 13th thing we read. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Pastor John, would you like to read the first 7 verses of Proverbs chapter 1?
The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to receive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand the proverb and enigma, the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. All right, do you want me to go with this?
No, that's good. That's a good start. That's what I love about the book of Proverbs, because King Solomon puts a preface here. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline to help them understand the insights of the wise. And, of course, Proverbs is kind of the hallmark of wisdom in the Bible. You read Proverbs and, you know, as long as you apply it, as long as you, you know, pay attention to what you're reading, you can't help but become a little wiser. You know, you could read it, you know, with a hard heart and not get anything from it. So just the act of very reading, it doesn't really do anything. But if you have the soft heart, and we already said Proverbs 11:2, something we already read was, real short, pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. So we cannot expect to have any wisdom without humility, because, you know, we're talking about the wisdom of God, which only comes from God. It's not wisdom we can conjure up. It's not wisdom we can find in a book. You know, the wisdom is we're seeking the wisdom that we can act on, to actually use in our daily lives. So verse 7 is a great verse. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. It's that fear of the Lord, that, faith and reverence that we have for God, that kind of opens the door to communication, to receiving from God, because we become His child. With repentance and turning to Him, you know, we become His child through that reconciliation that we already read about in 1 Corinthians. So only then can we receive His wisdom, the wisdom that really is of the utmost of eternal importance. Go ahead, Pastor John. I want you to, in the same chapter, read from verse 20 to 25.
Wisdom calls aloud outside. The raises their voice at the open squares. To cries out the chief concourses. At the opening of the gates in the city, they speak the words. Along you simple ones, we love simplicity. The scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn in my rebuke. Surely I'll pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my word known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I stretched out my hand, and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel, and you have none of my words, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and destruction comes like a whirlwind, will such an anguish come upon you? Then they will call on me. I think I'm way beyond where I should have been, but anyway.
That's okay. That's, you know what?
But you want to know what happens to the guy that has everything on knowledge.
Yeah, you know, what I love about this is it personifies wisdom. And, Mom, one thing you missed earlier, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then later in verse 30, it says, for our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. So Christ is wisdom. And when we read in Proverbs 1 here, we could replace the word wisdom with Jesus. Wisdom shouts in the streets, she cries out in the public square. And it's like, you know, it doesn't really work necessarily with that one. But in other words, to me what this says is God's doing all he can to get people's attention. Wisdom is available for those that are willing to hear. And that's the problem. If people are so full of pride, they'll never hear wisdom. You know, it says, verse 22, how long, you simpletons, will you insist on being simple-minded? And if our life is only about ourselves, if we don't want to pay any attention to God, in that way we remain simple-minded. And people, like it says in 1 Corinthians, you know, the wise of the world want nothing to do with God, and they stick to their simple-minded lives that don't account for their spiritual being. There's no responsibility for their soul. And they stay simple. How long will you fools hate knowledge? That passage we read in 1 Corinthians is so powerful, talking about the wisdom of the world, and the gospel of God is foolish to the world. Let's go on to Proverbs chapter 2. Mom, would you like to read that?
Sure. The whole chapter? Or?
Yes.
The benefits of wisdom. My child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Turn your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. For the Lord grants wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of command sense to the honest. He is a shield to those who walk with integrity. He guards the path of the just and protects those who are faithful to him. Then you will understand what is right, just and fair, and you will find the right way to go, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will fill you with joy. Wise choices will watch over you, understanding will keep you safe. Wisdom will save you from evil people, from those whose words are twisted. These men turn from the right way to walk down dark paths. They take pleasure in doing wrong, and they enjoy the twisted ways of evil. Their actions are crooked and their ways are wrong. Wisdom will save you from the immortal woman, from the seductive words of the promiscuous woman. She has abandoned her husband, ignores the covenant she made before God. Entering her house leads to death. It is the road to the grave. The man who visits her is doomed. He will never reach the paths of life. Follow the steps of good men instead, and stay on the path of the righteous. For only the godly will live in the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. For the wicked will be removed from the land and from the treacherous, and the treacherous will be uprooted.
Okay, thank you. I just felt that whole chapter is just a great description of the benefits of wisdom, the value of it, and the importance of wisdom. What sticks out? Do you guys have any favorite verses that you read? What stuck out to you?
I don't know if I know what wisdom is, but that verse 4, it says, search for them as you would for silver. So I guess we need to search for wisdom, I guess, as we read the word, as we're around righteous people. Right?
I think that's right on. I think we read in James, ask for wisdom and it'll be granted. And in the same way, I think there's so much to be learned, to become wise, and I think some of that comes from personal experience. God, allows us to experience certain things, and we find nuggets here and there, which adds to our, understanding. So it is an interesting verse, because in James it says to ask for it, and here it's saying search for them. It comes on the heels of verse 3, cry out for insight and understanding, search for them as you would for silver. And it is leading us to believe that we just need to keep on seeking wisdom on an ongoing basis. I think I'm wiser than I was 7 years ago or so, but some days I don't feel wise at all. Some days I make certain decisions. And I think, where's my wisdom? And I think it's just something that, will we ever be wise enough? And I don't think we will. We're always going to make mistakes. But at the same time, it's kind of like when you grow up, you don't see your growth so much. It happens very slow and gradual over time. And people see us, 5 years later, and they notice, hey, you've grown. And I think wisdom is the same way. It's not something that you can easily put a handle on, and you can be the wisest person ever, and God will allow you to make a foolish choice just to put you in your place, just to make you humble. Because, it's exactly what happened to Solomon. God allowed him to make foolish choices, which we're going to talk about Solomon in a bit here. So I love your observation in that verse, and this whole topic this morning focuses on wisdom, but that doesn't mean we'll ever have all the wisdom we need. But it's still something worth searching for, and no matter how old we get, we should continue seeking His wisdom. And, that's another thing. I love the way, God sets this up. Wisdom is nothing we can grasp apart from Him. And we need daily wisdom. So He kind of set this up that it requires a daily walk with Him, to really get it right, to really have the wisdom we want and to be able to, say the words we want. That are wise, and I think if we lead a life that's led by the Spirit, we'll have all the wisdom we need anytime we want it. Any other comments on Proverbs 2?
And again, wisdom of the lessons we're talking about does not come to a natural man. Can't go to a university somewhere. And this kind of wisdom, and no other than your snow. This kind only comes if you take time enough to first get to know the author, the God, and then go searching after it. I love my period of time of study and trying to do what it says and model our life after it, that do we then begin to see the changes and begin to become wise persons.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's. I'm going to read from Proverbs 3, just the first 8 verses. My child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years, and your life will be satisfying. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Now that is I love those last two verses. We're usually brought to verses 5 and 6. They're the most famous, I think, of these. They're incredibly well known. In verse 7 and 8, you never hear of them, but they're brilliant. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That verse right there alone, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Man, if we could just grasp that, that goes a long way. And then verse 8, then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Very, very fascinating. That's a great set of verses. Any comments on that passage? You know, Pastor John, we were talking earlier, referring again back to 1 Corinthians. I'll go there so I can. It says verse 28. Go ahead, Mom.
Well, I was going to say, before you leave Proverbs 3, if we could just lean on verse 5 and 6, we'd have it. We'll do all right.
No, absolutely.
Trust in the Lord.
Yeah. If we can meditate on that, you're absolutely right. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. I think you're absolutely right. That's why those verses are so famous. They're so concise and instructing. This is just the one verse I wanted to refer back to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28. Pastor John and I already had a brief discussion about it. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And in Proverbs 3, verse 3, says, never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. And I think that loyalty and kindness cannot be overrated. They're the things that, God values, and the world the world doesn't so much. You know, kindness is kind of thrown out the window these days. Don't worry about being kind. Just, you know, give me what you want. You know, common courtesy is kind of being extinct. It's not the thing of the past. We're losing the civil in civilization more and more. And I think it's because as a culture, as a community in North America, in the United States, we're losing a Christ consciousness where we used to have, you know, words of the Bible as common throughout, you know, communities. And now it's become despised. And along with that, what God values is becoming despised. So I just love verse 3, loyalty and kindness. And as far as loyalty is concerned, you guys are, you know, you guys and John and Andy, you know the ones that are regularly on here. I tell you, I can't appreciate that enough, how loyal at least the two of you have been, like I said, with the others that are loyal. I cherish that. I really do. And I'm so happy to have you with me today. Where would I be? okay, so let's talk about Solomon. We're going to spend a bit of time reading here about Solomon. Solomon was given advice prior to becoming king, or as he was, I don't remember quite just if it was just before he was made king or after he was made king, it doesn't matter. It's David's last words. Pastor John, could you read from, it's 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9 and 10. First Chronicles 28, verses 9 and 10.
Consider now, the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Okay, and for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with loyal heart and with a willing mind. The Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it.
Okay, very good. You know, these are some of David's last words to Solomon. In the NLT, it says, learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. And in all versions, with your whole heart and willing mind. I mean, what better advice can you give your son? And you know, David adds on there, for the Lord sees every heart and knows every plan and thought. And you think, you know, if you're the son of David, the man who seeks after God's heart, you got a really good model. Now, I know David wasn't perfect, and David certainly had his mistakes, and he had a very, very dysfunctional family. A lot, of course, is because of his mistakes. So it's actually kind of ironic to have the man with the heart of David and to see the discord he had with his family. But Solomon gets off to a good start getting this good advice, and he's given some wisdom here already. To start off. So that is working well for him. Let's go with his first meeting with God. And that is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. His first meeting, his first encounter with God. Chapter 1, verses 7 through 13. That night God appeared to Solomon and said, "What do you want?" Ask and I will give it to you. Solomon replied to God, You showed great and faithful love to David, my father, and now you have made me king in his place. O Lord, please continue to keep your promise to David, my father, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me the wisdom and knowledge to lead them properly, for who could possibly govern this great people of yours? So we see David being humble. I'm sorry. We see Solomon being humble, asking for wisdom. Verse 11, God said to Solomon, Because your greatest desire is to help your people, and you did not ask for wealth, riches, fame, or even the death of your enemies, or a long life, but rather you asked for wisdom and knowledge to properly govern my people, I will certainly give you the wisdom and knowledge you requested. But I will also give you wealth, riches, and fame, such as no other king has had before you or will ever have in the future. Then Solomon returned to Jerusalem from the tabernacle at the place of worship in Gibeon. He and he reigned over Israel. So this is the beginning of his reign, and it starts out in a great way. He's got the advice he needs. He has an encounter with God, which is amazing. There's not a whole lot of face-to-face, not face-to-face, but, personal encounters with God. At least with all the kings. So that's really special. And he's got, he tells them to, he's going to give them wisdom. So he gets off to a great start, and he is very wise. God does exactly what he says he's going to do. Of course, he gives them all the wisdom. Mom, would you like to read from 1 Kings chapter 4?
I'm sorry, what did you say?
Could you read from 1 Kings chapter 4?
Oh, 1 Kings?
Yeah.
What verses?
29 through 34.
29. God gave Solomon very great wisdom and understanding and knowledge as vast as the sands of the seashore. In fact, his wisdom exceeded that of all the wise men of the East and the wise men of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan, and sons of, I can't pronounce their names. His fame spread throughout all the surrounding nations. He composed some 3,000 proverbs and wrote 1,005 songs. He could speak with authority about all kinds of plants, from the great cedar of Lebanon to the tiny hyssop that grows from cracks in a wall. He could also speak about animals, birds, small creatures, and fish. And kings from every nation sent their ambassadors to listen to the wisdom of Solomon.
Okay. Thank you. So I just used this section to illustrate God giving Solomon the wisdom that he promised him. We could read, of course, more. We could read about the Queen of Sheba visiting Solomon and being incredibly impressed. We could read about David being in a holy court one day, and the two prostitutes come with the one living baby. They're arguing over the baby that's alive. Whose baby is it? And we know, at least those of us on this call know how wise he was. So I just wanted to get that across. Then further along, after he finishes building the temple, as well as the royal palace, we read in 1 Kings chapter 9, the second meeting with God. And I'll read from verse 1 through 5. So Solomon finished building the temple of the Lord as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had done before at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your petition. I have set this temple apart to be holy. This place you have built where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. As for you, if you follow me with integrity and godliness, as David your father did, obeying all my commands, decrees, and regulations, then I will establish the throne of your dynasty over Israel forever. For I made this promise to your father David, one of your descendants will always sit on the throne of Israel. Okay, so Solomon is still on a good course. He does the work he's planned to do. He finishes the temple. It took 7 years to finish that temple. And then he finishes the royal palace, and you can read that he builds a lot of different things. And so he becomes a great planner. Go ahead, Mom.
I'm sorry. I was talking to Jeff.
Okay, all right.
I wasn't listening to you there for a minute.
Okay, John, I was just saying that this is the second meeting with God. Did you hear the what I read?
Yeah, I did hear that.
Okay, so this is the second meeting with God. This is after he's finished building the temple, and he also built the royal palace. So we can see the first part of his reign, at least the first 7 years, he's on a good path. And he gets a second meeting with God, which to me is just amazing. It's an amazing to get one meeting with God. He gets a second meeting with God, telling him, you know, he's heard your prayer and petition. I've set this temple apart to be holy. This is after he dedicates the temple. This is after he has this great, there's a great dedication of the temple where they're offering thousands of livestock. It's just incredible. And I think it's more descriptive in the Chronicles account of this event. And this is where the Shekinah glory of the Lord comes on the temple. To me, this is a high watermark of God's people in Israel. This is where the temple's brand new. All the people of Israel are there. And when God consumes the offering, all the people are just thrown to the ground. They're not thrown to the ground necessarily, but in reverence. They bow immediately because they are in awe of the power and the presence of God. And I just, you know, it's just one of those events in all of Scripture that I'd like to see that. Just how all these people came into one place. Solomon is leading them in offerings. And he's got this great prayer, and this is where he prays that, Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are humbled and called by my name, this is where, God, addresses, the congregation. So anyway, this is like the peak of the nation of Israel. It really doesn't get any better than this. You could argue that, you know, Hezekiah has as good a revival. Josiah has a great revival. But for me, this is, the summit of the spiritual high watermark of Israel. So everything's going well at this point in time. And, I find it interesting that his work is finished. The work that he needed to do, like the projects, all completed. And it's kind of like, because it's almost like, and we're going to see where this leads, he kind of runs out of things to do. And I think that plays into Solomon's downfall. So let's fast forward to 1 Kings 11, Pastor John, could you read 1 Kings 11, 1 through 13?
Okay. King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. From the nations to whom the Lord has said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wife turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wife turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Solomon went after the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil on the side of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon, because his heart had not been had been turned from the Lord God of Israel, who appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, so they should not go after other gods, but did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do in your days for the sake of your father David, to turn out the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, whom I have chosen.
Okay, so we read about how Solomon was given the advice he needed. He was met by God when he first started out as king. He ended up being very wise as a result. The promise that God gave him to give him wisdom was answered. He had the wisdom that was promised, and we read about that. And then he had an even second meeting with God, 1 Kings chapter 9, which we read about, where Solomon finishes building the temple, and then, you know, God says, I've heard your prayer, and this is, of course, after, you know, the dedication of the temple. You know, God's saying, you know, you're on the right path, and he's saying, you continue. If you follow me with integrity and godliness, as your father David did. So he's you know, kind of establishing the covenant with Solomon. It's almost like, you know, you remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. With a promise that God gives to Abraham, he kind of repeats that with Isaac, he repeats that with Jacob. He kind of, you know, says, you know, by the way, this is what I've been promising your ancestors. And he does the same thing with Solomon here as he, you know, as he did with David. So, you know, he makes that clear, and as a result, it makes Solomon culpable. It makes him responsible because, you know, he is in this covenant relationship with God. We saw that he was given the advice. He's got everything going for him. He's finished with all this work. And nevertheless, what Pastor John just read, that he loved many foreign women, something that he was explicitly told not to do. Andy, thank you for joining us. I'm glad you could participate.
Yeah, sorry for joining late, and Brooke and my wife and I have just got some things we've had to do today, and we had intended to call in. I may not be able to be on that long. She's doing the other thing, and I don't have much juice in the phone, but thanks. My pleasure. I wanted to suggest another scripture that I think I see what you're saying, and this is something, this particular scripture might be something. If I could suggest one, if you're already running late, then I certainly don't need to. But I thought of one other verse that might not have been on your list, although I could very well be wrong.
Go ahead.
All righty, here we are. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. And this, I think, was an issue with Solomon, and I think too much it's an issue with me and many Americans. If we look, it's 1 Corinthians 15:19. One verse.
Okay, I'm going there.
1 Corinthians 15:19. And it says, and this is the New King James, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And as great as, for example, Proverbs is, Solomon was an absolutely wonderful in terms of wisdom and leading in this life. But I think he didn't do the best job always keeping himself pure. And I think what happens sometimes, especially with the American church, is our prayers are too much geared towards making sure we're okay in this life, making sure we have a good job and that our house works okay and so on. And I pray prayers like that a lot. But if you see that warning in 1 Corinthians 15:19, that if the reason why you want Jesus to help you in this life and then I'll go to heaven next, if you're not at least somewhat heavenly minded, you're in trouble. And so I wonder if that might have been a little bit of a stumbling block for Solomon as well, though insofar as you were immediately talking about just there, Larry, it was his heart for, maybe the Queen of Sheba, for example, came because he was so wise, and that might have been some of the thing that attracted some of these foreign women towards him, not only his wealth but his wisdom. But I think enough of that wasn't really and certainly we have a better window into what eternity means than probably Solomon had. But I think that could have been a stumbling block as well, as it is, I believe, for many Americans, is that we don't think enough about heaven. We think about our walk with God too much as how can that make this life better. And so that is unasked for commentary.
That is awesome. I appreciate those words. That really adds to our discussion.
Okay.
I also.
I got you. I'm hearing.
What was that, Pastor John? What'd you say?
John from Atlanta. I'm hearing.
No, not yet. No, that's Andy.
Oh, it's Andy. Okay. One
in. Yeah, John. Yeah, I joined late.
And
I won't be able to be on for about more than 20 minutes, but I wanted to participate at least in some of the call.
That's okay, and we really don't have all that much more to discuss. So I'm really glad that you could at least get on and for the time you are. So, and you've already had some valuable words of participation, so I appreciate that.
That's great.
So let me just spend a little more time about Solomon. Before we get, we're going to just briefly talk about the book of Ecclesiastes and some lessons from that before we wrap up. But along these same lines, you know, it's amazing. Solomon has, a model in his father David, as we've already discussed. He's had an encounter with God twice, you know, before and after the building of the temple. You know, it's like kind of what else do you need to as far as advice being given, experience, and words of wisdom. Not only that, I want to read from Deuteronomy 17. Andy, you want to read something?
Yeah, certainly.
Deuteronomy 17, read from verse 14. It might be the rest of the chapter, 14 to 20.
Okay, I'm right there, so I'll start. This is Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. one from among your brethren shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of law in a book, from the one before the priest the Levite. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to obey all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel.
So, is it not the most fascinating thing that that we have in the book of the law, the Deuteronomy, in one of the books of the law, we're given explicit instructions. In verse 16, must not build up a large stable of horses.
Hey, Larry, I'm going to have to leave the call. Glad I could be with you for a little bit.
Thanks, Andy. Appreciate it.
Bye-bye.
Okay. God bless Andy. So, verse 17, the king must not take many wives for himself, and then beyond that, he must not accumulate large amounts of wealth in silver and gold. And, I mean, he makes silver so prevalent, it's like rubble. That's how wealthy his kingdom was. He makes silver to be, have no value at all. It's really incredible. But I find it amazing that the three things God says not to do, that's exactly what Solomon does. We know he builds up large stables from horses, buying them from Egypt, which we didn't read, but it's certainly in there. And he must not take many wives from himself because his heart will turn away. So it's really, I find it just very fascinating that the very advice God wanted to give the kings is the very advice Solomon did not follow. In verse 19, NLT, it says he must always keep that copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. That way he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of these instructions and decrees. This regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as if he is above his fellow citizens. So that is something, to me, when I read this, not that we're kings, necessarily, but we're not kings, we're princes, if you will, but this advice applies to us. The very same thing God is using here to prevent kings from marrying wives and collecting horses, we can use this wisdom in our own lives. And that's what, daily Bible reading helps us with. It keeps us from becoming proud and acting as if we're above other citizens. And this is why I'm convinced, my friends, I'm convinced that why so many Christians start thinking they're better than other people, because they're going to church, because they're a Christian, because they're, participating, and because they consider themselves a Christian. Without regular reading, I think they naturally start to think that they're better. I really do, because I think that's just where the human heart leads each of us. And only when we read Scripture and are reminded of how wicked we are, and how frail we are, and how we're no better than anyone else. Just because we've accepted Christ doesn't make us better. It makes us saved. It makes us bound for for eternal life. It seals us. It gives us righteousness, but we're no better
person. Wickedness still dwells in our flesh. We're still prone to sin. So as far as good points and bad points, forget about it. We're all on the same plane. And that's where the Bible hits again and again and again how frail we are. Look at King David. As great as he was, he committed the most grievous sins. Look at how great Moses was. Look at how great Elijah was. They all had their faults. They all had their frailties. And that's why we need to be in the Word of God. As we, you know, I don't need to preach that to this audience. But I just love that this lesson we learn about Solomon, we can directly apply to our lives. And I love what Andy had to add for 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. That is a great verse. So, any comments on Solomon before we continue?
Again, here's a man who probably thinks, well, I'm the king of Israel. I'm the richest man in the world. Supposedly, I'm the smartest man in the world. Therefore, I can go out and do whatever I want. Same mistake I think probably King David made, thinking he was the king. Therefore, he could go out and do whatever he wanted. He got himself into the problems of Bathsheba. Had been also the case with King Saul, who actually goes out and chases God's anointing and tries to kill the man. And I think there's always that temptation when you get too much knowledge, too much wisdom from a worldly point of view, to think, hey, I've got it. I know everything there is to know. Why do I need God? Why do I need to spend time in God's Word? I just need to go out and do what I already know to do. And that worldly wisdom by leaning on my understanding, either of the scriptures, God's will, whatever, won't get me anywhere. And it's only when I humble myself and admit, hey, I don't know it all. I'm not smarter than everybody else. I'm not better than everybody else. That God can then reach my heart and direct me in the way he wants me to go and give me the wisdom that I need to please him and live a life pleasing to him.
Amen. Amen. I think that's a great commentary on Solomon. And I like to consider this. I think I've taught a lot about Solomon. And we're going to get into Ecclesiastes, and it's just going to complete this lesson. But when I think about Solomon, he never even asked for fame. He doesn't ask for riches. He asks for wisdom. And God says, I'm not only going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you everything. And it's almost, and I'm not joking, but I don't want this to be taken wrong. And I want to say that it's almost like God set him up for failure. As if to say, Solomon, I'm going to make you an example. Because I think this is something that, you know, it wrote the Word of God. And God did this with Job. He did this with David, making them examples of how God works, how we fail. And I think I have a pretty good feeling we're going to be seeing Solomon in heaven. I think he's been redeemed. I do think he has a repentant heart at the end of his life. And I think because of his father David, I think God, I think we'll see Solomon. And all I'm saying is, he didn't ask for riches. It's almost to say, yeah, God, that's not fair. You gave him all these things to be distracted. You know, and that's why, you know, Jesus says, oh, it's very difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It absolutely is. Because look where it leads people. It's too much for their own good. They don't know how to handle it. What kind of famous rich people really seek God today? They don't. They end up in all kinds of distractions. And they don't think they need God. It leads them to a place of not needing the Lord. And, you know, it reminds me, there's even a proverb make me neither rich nor poor. Because if I'm rich, I feel like I won't need the Lord. And here Solomon is, he doesn't even ask for it. He's given anyway all this riches. So I guess, you know, what I'm trying to say is he was made to be a great example. And it's and because of this, the kingdom is ripped and we just read that in 1 Kings 11. I will take the kingdom away from away from your son. Yeah, that's what he said to David. And saying we know that's what happens because he leads this life of seeking other wives. So he didn't read what he was supposed to read daily. He did everything he wasn't supposed to do. So let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's actually one of my favorite books because it's so unique. And there are a lot of valuable lessons. We're not going to read a whole lot of Ecclesiastes. I want to start with Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And I had a lot that we could read, but we don't need to. We're going to get the gist of it. And we're just going to read from three different chapters. Mom, could you read from Ecclesiastes chapter 1?
Yep. How much do I want me to
read? Read, read from 12. Yeah, I think I want you to start in 12. 12 through 18.
Okay. I, the teacher, was king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore my wisdom, everything being done under heaven. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be recovered. I said to myself, look, I am wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly, but I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow.
How do you like that?
Wow.
And what I love about this advice, because how many times in Ecclesiastes does Solomon say it's all meaningless? In other versions, says it's all vanity. What I love about it is because God gave Solomon everything. I mean, he gave him everything anyone could ever ask for to such an extreme. It helps us to know, and we've talked about, you know, I've never had the experience of being wealthy or being rich. And so there's a part of me that always thinks, you know what, it'd be nice to have the car, it'd be nice to have the house and the servants and the jet planes. And, you know, if Solomon were, you know, to compare to today, he'd be a billionaire among billionaires. And I think in relevance, he was the wealthiest man ever to live on the planet, given the wealth that he had. And it's kind of like there's always a part in, I think, you know, probably each one of us that you know, just wants some of the good life, so to speak. And here's the man that's been there, done that, and he's saying it's all meaningless. And it's like, wow, really? So it's a good reminder for me. Maybe that's why I like this book so much, because it helps keep me level-headed. It helps give me the perspective that I need, that wisdom and riches and fame are overrated. I talked to a gentleman. He was a Christian brother, Kurt Hespe. I know him through Saddleback Church. And he's a musician. And he played in the Sunday worship, and he was a good musician. And he ended up playing with like Donna Summer, the one famous musician. I'm pretty sure it was Donna Summer. And he told me that they were backstage, him and it might have just been him, and I think it was Donna. I don't know why, I can't think of her, but I'm thinking almost positive it was Donna Summer. It doesn't matter. Someone that was very accomplished, very famous, and he says to her, "Is this all there is?" Mm-hmm. And it was just, you know, and she confirmed that. Yeah, this is it. And it's like he arrived at such a pinnacle peak within his profession. And he was able to, you know, tell me that, pass it on to me, to say it's not all what it's cracked up to be. This fame and having it all, and it's human weakness in wanting more. And God is all along saying, "Don't treasure my creation, but treasure me." And you'll have everything you want. We have a tap into the greatest resources in all the universe because of our relationship with God. And in our flesh, we want the value of this world. We want the wisdom of this world and everything. So that's the constant struggle. Again, that's where we need the humility and the diligence of continuing on his path. Pastor John, could you read from Ecclesiastes chapter 2?
Okay, how far?
And just read the first three verses.
Okay. I said in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, for surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, or guarding my heart with the wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, do under heaven all the days of their lives."
Amen. So again, in my version it says, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found this too is meaningless. So, again, you know, more thoughts of, you know, it's kind of like, and I thought about this, you know, what Solomon gets done saying in Ecclesiastes is kind of like when we discover Christ as, you know, as our Savior, when we get to appreciate who he is and the value of that relationship. And it's the parable in the Gospels that the pearl of great price. Boy, when we appreciate the value of our relationship in Christ, everything else is meaningless. And that's the way it should be. We should know Christ in a way that everything else in our life in comparison is meaningless. Jesus makes it clear that your relationship, you should hate your family in comparison to loving Christ. And then, not that we should hate our family at all, but in relation, no one should come close to our love for God. See, only our love for God will help us to love others. So that's where our priority needs to be. And as a result, when we know Christ and we become eternal minded, everything on earth is meaningless. Baseball has become meaningless to me. I'm glad, I'm overjoyed that I don't even know where the Yankees are in the standings right now. Been going on for a month, and I'm very aware of it. I know that baseball is going on because I think about it, but I've yet to know where the Yankees are, and that's huge for me. it's a victory for me. And that's, you know, one thing God gave to me through this is you know, at least that part of my life I've let go of. It's become meaningless. My programming profession still has value because I can serve people in that. I still enjoy programming, but it's meaningless. I would, any day of the week, I'd rather talk to someone about the Word of God, I'd rather talk to them about Christ, than I would spend in writing software or helping, you know, people with computers. So anyway, I think that's really what God tries to get across throughout all of His Word of Scripture, is seek me, find me, know how great I am, and realize that the material world is worthless. And the only thing that really matters are your relationships, one with God and the one with others. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12, to wrap up this portion, and we're almost done here, folks. Ecclesiastes 12, the last two verses of the Bible, or I'm sorry, of Ecclesiastes, of this book. And what I love about this is you could read the whole book of Ecclesiastes, and if these two verses were left off, it wouldn't, you know, the whole book wouldn't have much meaning. You'd be like, okay, what's this all about? But this is a summarization. This is the key point, the only true point that Solomon is making. That's the whole story, verse 13, that's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. And he gives some good advice. There's a lot of good advice throughout the chapters. But here's his final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. Now, what more direction do we need? And it's really interesting that the guy who has all the wisdom certainly didn't pursue it, and he knows it. He writes Ecclesiastes after he's had all these experiences. And this is like the summation of where, you know, of the life he's led. And this is what leads me to believe that he came to a repentant place in his life, because he discovered everything was meaningless. And the advice he has is fear God and obey his commands. I love that, because we don't see Solomon writing, I mean, you know, even if he did, you wouldn't see it, but truly, you know, he wouldn't say, you know, it's good to, you know, follow all these other, these gods and marry all these wives. He doesn't have that advice. He has this advice, fear God and obey his commands. So this is everyone's duty. Okay, so that kind of wraps up Ecclesiastes. Any other thoughts before we close?
Well, I think Solomon is making the case for the fertility of human wisdom and human understanding, and all things that human thinks that humans tend to think will bring happiness to them, as opposed to what in fact actually brings happiness, which is a right relationship with God and knowing God. And if I know Him, then all the other stuff is immaterial. If I have it, great. If I don't have it, equally it's fine. And vice versa, if I don't know God, I could have all the other stuff, it'd still be miserable. And I think he sets that case out very plainly with the recommendation, obviously, to follow God. And God is where you'll find true happiness.
Amen. Amen. Only in God will we find true happiness. I love that. And this is why, of course, we need that personal relationship, because otherwise we're spinning wheels and not really knowing where we're going. We need that peace of God to guide us, to know we're right where He wants us. And we need to start valuing what He values the most. And as long as we stay in that will of His, knowing, you know, we're honoring Him as He guides us, then everything else falls into place. And it really simplifies life. Go ahead, Mom.
I was thinking too that it just goes to show that no one is perfect, and Solomon, even though he had more wisdom than anyone and more wealth, he failed God. And it's just like in our human nature, you know, we can't live without doing that. You know, we can't be perfect. And I think, you know, that was a lesson maybe he left with us, was his failure, even though he was so wise, you know, that just, you know, if the wisest man fell from God's grace, you know, we would be even more so too. And, you know, it just shows that he was human like us, I guess is what I'm trying to say, and that we have to really work at staying with God. You know, it's not an easy thing.
Amen. The road is difficult. Yeah, it's very, very wise words, and you know, it's the most simple people that can grasp these things of God. As we read earlier in 1 Corinthians, verse 26 in chapter 1 there, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. So wisdom, in a lot of ways, wisdom can be compared to riches. You know, if you're rich, it's hard to follow God. And in some ways, if you're wise, it's hard to follow God. Because it becomes one of those things where, why do I need God? I'm so wise. But that's where we always need to keep the perspective of our wisdom comes from God. Our riches comes from God. And when we understand the source of these things, it really helps put things into perspective. And we acknowledge God because of that. Thank you for the wisdom. Thank you for the wealth we do have, because we do have, you know, we always have more than we think we do. And then, you know, one comment I had is we could add this as a verse in 1 Corinthians 13, if I had all the wisdom in the world and didn't love others, I would be nothing. It's just one more thing that it can be overrated. It's not love, because the wisest men aren't necessarily the ones with that have love in their heart. So, and you know, Solomon didn't have the love for God that he needed. Okay, so the ultimate lesson to be learned. This is how I sum things up. And then I want to give a confession and a testimony this morning, which I'll tie to the message. Is the ultimate lesson is Matthew 16, verse 26, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? So, I mean, that's really the wisdom, choosing God's way or the world's way. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. He very well could have lost his soul. And again, I'm confident that we'll be seeing Solomon, but you know, I can't make that judgment. And I rephrased verse 26. I said, "And what do you benefit if you have all the wisdom but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" So that concludes my lesson. I had just a little point that something I wrote last night I thought might be worth reading. Part of being wise is understanding how frail we are, how susceptible we are to becoming prideful, and letting God's word remind us daily how weak we are and how great He is. And that concludes my lesson on wisdom. Pastor John prayed, I prayed. Mom, will you close us in prayer today?
Thanks. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time in your word and time of fellowshipping in our busy days. Help us not to be too busy to read your word and meet you in prayer. We pray for us this week. May we stay true to you and help us, Lord, in our relationships and help us to be honest and to be forgiving and to just accept them for what they are. And Lord, we just ask that you would guide and direct. And thank you again for your goodness and your love and to us. Be with us this week and keep us in your care. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you again for spending time with me today, and I really appreciate that. And have a great weekend. And, Mom, I'll call you about our plans to visit.
Okay.
So, love you all. Have a great weekend.
Bye-bye.